All right, this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, would you read with me again from verse 1? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, in our discussion in Ephesians, we've discussed the fact that we are now dealing with that which has to do with the practical walk of a saint. The doctrinal portion of the book is in the first three chapters. The practical portion of the book is the last three chapters. And yet, pertaining to the walk, there is a doctrinal view pertaining to the walk of the saint in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. There is a practical walk for that saint in the book of Colossians. In other words, generally speaking, what Ephesians gives you doctrinally, Colossians gives you practically. Now, in chapter 5, there are three things. The chapter is divided up there in pertaining to the walk. For instance, in verses 1 through 7, we're told to walk as children of love. And this love is expressed in chapter 4. Notice in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, this love of Ephesians 4, verse 2, has to do with the walk of the saint of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Well, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We're to love the other brethren, the other people that are in Christ, with the love that Christ had toward us. So we're to walk as children of love. And then in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14, we're to walk as children of light. Not walk in darkness, not walk as we did before we ever got saved when we were in darkness. We're to walk as children of light. And then in verse 15 through 17, we're to walk as children of wisdom. We're to be not unwise, but we're to be wise, redeeming the time, wise, knowing the will of the Lord, and so forth. Now, back in chapter 5, verse 1 again, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The new man of chapter 4, verse 24, put off the old man, put on the new man, which is renewed, and it has to do with the conversation, and so forth. All right, our walk then is to be in the new man. Verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and of sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That is, we're to be self-denying, God-honoring in this walk. This walk cannot be, this walk referred to here cannot happen as long as we fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must be self-denying in this, and it's all expressed back there, once again, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and we've discussed about this new man having to do with a spiritual mentality. We're to put on the mind of the Spirit. We're to be spiritual minded. And in other words, we're to walk in wisdom, walk with good sense. We're to act like those that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so forth. All right? Then this walk is to be self-denying. It's to be God-honoring, as in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He honored God the Father. He said that the words that I speak unto you, they're not mine, but they're his who sent me. He said the doctrine is his. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. And he told the Lord in his prayer in Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done, and so forth. Well, then this walk of ours is to be like his. His walk was self-denying, and it's God-honoring. So is ours. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. These are the works of the flesh. Notice in Galatians chapter 5. And there's not a whole lot that I can do about the passage, concerning the discussion of the passage. We've already gone through the inheritance. We've discussed the inheritance in the past in Ephesians chapter 1. But there is something that is a basis for all discussion in the Bible where the works of the flesh are pertained. There is a basic doctrine that is always outstanding in the Scripture. Here it is, Galatians 5. Notice verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is, flesh with blood in it. The Bible tells me in Genesis, I believe it's in Genesis 6, seems like it's just Genesis 9 maybe, he says the life of the flesh is the blood thereof. Well, the life of the flesh then is the blood. The flesh with the blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then that which inherits the kingdom of God is the flesh without the blood. There must be a shedding of the blood. And the inheritance that we receive, or rather the attitude and whatever, the nature that we receive from Adam is passed down by the blood. I'm saying to you that the works of the flesh are always instigated by that inheritance or that nature or that thing that we receive from Adam. It is in the blood, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ had blood, but his blood was God. He didn't have the blood of Adam. He had the blood of God, according to Acts chapter 24, verse 28. Then he shed that blood, and the flesh of Jesus Christ lived after resurrection without blood in it. So that I see that, for instance, say, here is Adam in the garden. Adam in the Garden of Eden is in the kingdom of God. Adam sinned against God and is put out. And when he's put out, he had the life of his flesh is the blood thereof. All right, we follow that trend down here until we show up. We are like unto Adam in his fallen nature. Now we receive, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are a new creation. Our new creation matches Adam as he was the creation of God. In the beginning, God created man. All right, we're a new creation in Christ. That's the spiritual image. Has nothing to do with the flesh. The flesh has the fallen image. All right, now, Jesus Christ died upon the cross, is buried, and Jesus is begotten of God from the dead. The life of the flesh is the blood. Jesus Christ shed the blood, and when he shed his blood, he died. He goes into the grave, and he's raised from the dead without blood to assure us that have the nature of Adam, which has to do with the flesh, that we who are now a new creation, spiritually speaking, have an opportunity of a new birth, just as Jesus Christ did, so that we walk without blood. We walk without that old nature. We walk without that old sinfulness that is in the blood. And the idea that I'm presenting to you has to do with that which enters into the kingdom of God. The flesh has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. In other words, back here, God Almighty made man of the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life, and it is never referred to as the flesh in the sense that that Paul refers to it in whatever, until after he's kicked out of the garden. That's not to say that there wasn't a body and so forth prepared for Adam. There was. But it is never referred to in the sense of flesh. Flesh is referred to in a bad sense in the Scripture. The works of the flesh are manifest and on, he refers to. What is Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh found, and on the thing goes. Well, the flesh has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, in other words, it is never referred to in the sense of flesh, a body but not flesh, in the kingdom of God. All right, in Ephesians chapter 5 now, verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? One flat statement, which has a question. It's a question making a statement. I know something by the passage. I know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, people always connect the whole thing together and say that a man who has gotten saved that does one of the things in the passage can't get into the kingdom of God. That is not what he's saying. He said the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh is never righteous. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh is never spoken of in a righteous sense. Our righteousnesses are all as filthy rags. Jesus Christ died. We now that have received Jesus as our Savior have the imparted righteousness of God. It's applied to us. It's accounted unto us. We are righteous in Christ. We're not righteous in the flesh. In the flesh we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, there is a division between two peoples here. There is the people who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior are unrighteous. There's the people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior are righteous. They're accounted righteous. Okay, then the unrighteous, those who are not saved, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How about those who are saved? Are they righteous in the flesh? No. Are their works righteous? No. But they are righteous before God because God's righteousness is accounted unto them. They're counted righteous by the works of Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians. This time go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then we are adopted in the family of God. Now, there are those who take the passage and say, but it's future tense. They say that what the passage is really saying, that he has predestinated us unto the day that we will be adopted, and they take Romans chapter 8, turn there please, Romans chapter 8, to bear that out. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so they connect the two. They say we have been predestinated unto the point of one day having the adoption. Well, of course it is in the passage there. In other words, in the passage is the adoption of our body. It's not the adoption of us, of Ephesians chapter 1. In other words, we are a new creature in Christ. We're made new creatures. We're a new man. We're a new creation and so forth. And in that sense, spiritually speaking, we are the adopted sons of God as of this moment, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. But Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 24 does not solve the whole problem we're dealing with. Go back to chapter 8 and notice verse 14. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There can be no mistake about that. The adoption of verse 15 there has to do with something spiritual. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For the connection. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that is under the law, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Well, then we've received the spirit of adoption. In other words, the spirit that we received when we trusted Christ as our Savior identified us as adopted children of God, walking around in bodies of flesh, as we received from Adam, that have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, which we must put off and put on our bodies which are from heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. People never get it straight. They just never do. I talk to people every week that have some kind of a thing, a fixation about this thing, that if somebody who's saved commits some specific sin that they don't like, then they're going to be lost. Somehow they never get this thing squared away about absolute grace. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, this tabernacle, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, so forth and so on. There's no doubt about it. We are in bodies of flesh right now that are going to be put off. And when these bodies of flesh are put off, we put on a body prepared for us by God from heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That which I see with a visible eye this morning has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. I don't expect to see you as I see you this morning in the kingdom. And nor do you expect to see me. I hope you do not expect to see me as you see me this morning. I will not be there as you see me there right now. I will be there in a glorified body. That glorified body prepared by God the Father. That glorified body, although has to do with a preparation by God, involves an inheritance also and a reward. Now watch. Go back with me to Ephesians again now. Before you do, though, go to Galatians 5 again. Galatians 5. Now there's a fascinating thing about Galatians 5. Notice as we read verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, so forth. Now watch what happens. When the preacher preaches on Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, he picks out adultery, murders, drunkenness, generally speaking, the three. He never gets involved with uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, covetousness, according to Ephesians, which is idolatry, witchcraft, Ouija boards, horoscopes, all that sort of thing, witchcraft, hatred, boy, the hatred that is involved today among the saints of God is absolutely outstanding. It's terrific, it's terrible, and it's tremendous. If people identified themselves on the basis of the passage, there isn't anybody that I know of, nor have ever known, that would make it into the kingdom of God, and that's just all there is to it. In other words, if a person looked down through that thing and identified themselves on the basis of everything in that passage, there isn't anybody alive today that'd make it. But they won't do that. They pick out their favorite sins that they dislike more than anything else, and they say anybody that's involved in this has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, all of them are sins. All right? Now, notice something. Let's say that this line right here represents a division between this life that we're now in, right here, and the life in the kingdom. All right? We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. In receiving Christ as our Savior, we are guaranteed, Ephesians chapter 1, an inheritance in the kingdom of God. All right? That's a guarantee. No ifs, ands about that. In other words, this realm here, as compared to this realm here, is our inheritance. This realm here is not our inheritance. This one is our inheritance. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual realm. We have a guaranteed inheritance in this realm right here. No ifs, ands about it. That's assured. That's guaranteed. That's positive. We are predestinated unto that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. A reference to Christ now, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, then, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, Jesus Christ made provision by his death on Calvary for our salvation and our inheritance as joint heirs. In other words, what he did on Calvary established this position right here for you. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were assured of this right here. No doubt about that. That's obtained. That's fixed by the Lord. It has to do with the work of Christ on Calvary, not your work here. Now, the reward in that inheritance is determined by your work here. Not the inheritance. The reward associated with it, the reward involved in there, what you are there, what your glory is there, is determined by your work for the Lord here. Getting there is by grace through faith. Getting there is settled by Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. But rewards there are determined by your service for Christ in this life. In fact, there seems to be two inheritances, or the word is used in that sense as two inheritances. Look back in Ephesians 5 again now. Ephesians 5, verse 4. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, we already know, though, that a person who is sinful gets the kingdom of God as an inheritance. You understand now what I'm saying? In other words, by Christ's death on Calvary, the immoral, ungodly, filthy-minded, dirty, sneaking, low-down, rottenest scoundrel upon the face of the earth gets into the kingdom by grace through faith. But something received in the kingdom is something else again. In the passage, notice that something else, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger. It seems to be an attitude continuously carried on from the day of salvation. Unclean person, covetous man. It's all in connection with chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 once again. Chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The old man with his deeds is in chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5. The old man with his deeds has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The new man and his deeds is something else again, don't you see? In other words, he's saying, if you are a new person in Christ, if you're saved, and if you have an inheritance, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, then you should be here something comparable to what you'll be there. In other words, let's just say that here's what you were. This is what you were. All right? You're to put off what you were, knowing that those who are now what you were then has no inheritance here. Y'all understand what I'm saying? In other words, what you were before you trusted Christ as your Savior has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Therefore, you as a new man in Christ are not to walk as those whom the wrath of God is going to come upon. You're to make a difference. You're to put off what you were. You're to put off being as they are now and put on what Christ was. You're to put on the new man. You're to be like unto the new man that you are by faith in Christ. All right. Turn, please, to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a comparable passage now with chapter 5, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Flat statement. No question, no if, ands. He doesn't say now, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, if you've walked in the Spirit, you'll appear. That's not what he's saying. In other words, you're guaranteed an inheritance. You're guaranteed to be in the kingdom and so forth. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, due to the fact that this is going to take place in your life, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Twice he says that. Notice that he says covetousness, which is idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, then, if you're covetous, you're an idolater. And he says an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Isn't it fascinating why people live a life of covetousness while they point out somebody that's a drunk and say that person couldn't possibly go to heaven where I'm going to go. And yet, both of them are in the same passages fixed together. Covetousness is idolatry. God hates idolatry. Verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you all, also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, as in Ephesians chapter 4, and we know his deeds have to do with conversation. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of the image of him that created him. All right, and then he identifies the spiritual realm, see. For there is neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all, and he tells you what to put on. In other words, when I put off all this over here, I'm to put on kindness, mercy, long-suffering, all those things, I'm to put that on. Now, come down to 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Come to verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service. In other words, now, just as a servant obeys his master in the flesh, we in the flesh ought to serve the Lord today. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Well, then there is a reward associated with that inheritance, which is ours by grace through faith. In other words, we have an inheritance. That is the kingdom of God. That inheritance, the kingdom of God, is ours by grace through faith. Since we have that inheritance, we're to put off the likeness of what we were before we got it, and put on the new man what we will be in it. And whatsoever we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing, pertaining to that, the reward of that inheritance. The inheritance is not a reward. If the inheritance, the kingdom of God, if that's a reward, then salvation is a reward. You get salvation by working for it. I never have understood the double talk or the double dealing of people here that always say the kingdom of God is an inheritance and use John chapter 3 to prove he must be born again to get in the kingdom of God. In other words, they say that Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't get into the kingdom of God. They say, therefore, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're born again. Well, if you're born again, then you have an interest into the kingdom of God, and they turn right around, and Dr. Ruckman does this, turn right around and sell you a bill of goods that getting into the kingdom of God is a reward, while they preach salvation is not by works, but by grace through faith. It makes no sense at all to me. It does make sense to me that I have the kingdom of God by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am assured that I'll be in the kingdom of God. No reward there. But my life here, lived, walking in the Spirit, will assure me of whatever reward is available to me in that kingdom. The reward associated with that inheritance, which is mine, by grace through faith. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 5 now. You know, if there was anything that was going to make me believe that the that which is above all heavens and that which is in the heavens was going to be a separation in the body of Christ, it would be this thing here. For instance, say that here is that which is above all heavens up here, the throne of God, so forth and so on. All right, all of this being the kingdom of God. All of it received by grace through faith. But that as a saint of God, living for Christ now, and doing whatever I do in his name and for Christ's sake, assure me of a reward associated with this, and that reward being the glory above all heavens, then I could buy that. Now, if there's anything that would make me believe the possibility of a separation of the body of Christ, that would be it. The idea being that people on earth today who walk in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'm talking about denominational-wise, religious-wise, and whatever, in the body of Christ, having the kingdom, getting into this first thing here, getting to the heavens. But those that come out from among them and separate themselves, those that study the word of God rightly divided and apply that and so forth, having a further inheritance than that, which would be the glory above all heavens. And yet, I have never found up to this day how to separate that out. I don't see any way to do it. I know that Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one body. Well then, if there is one body now, and part of that body is going to end up in the heavens, and part of that body is going to end up above all heavens, then that body is going to be split. So that doesn't make any sense to me. I can't get it. I can't get that thing. I can't get it separated out there if that's the way it is. And I've talked to a lot of people that believe that let's just say that here is one group of people, here's another group of people, and all those people are associated in one body. Now, these people right here, though, are denominational-minded. They don't come out from among the unbelievers and separate themselves, and they don't study the Word of God rightly divided, and they don't acknowledge the higher truth, we'll say, of the Apostle Paul and whatever. Because of the lust of their flesh, because of their desire to stay with those people, they stay in that part. But these over here are those who put off the old man, put on the new, and so forth. Alright? The idea being that these here go out before the tribulation begins. These who walked in the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh go on into the tribulation and go up in the tribulation into the heavens, being a split in the body of Christ. I cannot reconcile that. I can't believe that. I can't see that in the scripture. I can see, if I leave out some truth, I can see how I can do that. I can stand in front of a congregation for 1 hour and preach, proving to them there's a split rapture. But to do that, I have to leave out certain passages of Scripture that are very basic and very fundamental and so forth, as in Ephesians chapter 4. So I can't. The only thing I can come up with is the fact that there is certain realms of glory up there that are a reward, and that reward associated with the inheritance. Therefore, the body that we will receive is determined by the work we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all having been known when Jesus died. It would be like this. It would be like when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he assured us of the inheritance. But that isn't all. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, put to our account, are you listening? Put to our account was all the glory possible to have. But that we, by the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh, lose that which would have been ours had we walked in the Spirit and not fulfilled the lust of the flesh. Let me show you. Not that you gain rewards, but that you lose them. In other words, the rewards already are established,
and you lose them as you fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Come down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you off your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Beguile off our reward. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh, lose the reward that was put to our account when Jesus Christ died on the Calvary. In other words, when Jesus Christ died, the idea being that when he died, was buried, and rose again, he guaranteed salvation. He guaranteed forgiveness of sin. At that same time, in effect, he purchased for us glory with him above all heavens. But that as we walk, if we walk in the old man, fulfilling the lust of the old man, and so forth, and do not walk in Christ, giving glory to him, then we lose that which was as if it were put in the bank for us when we started out, you see. Just like as if he went to the bank and deposited the whole shooting match there for you. You threw life wasted away so that in the end there's nothing left of the glory that was prepared for you over here. Let no man beguile you of your reward. I know the reward of Colossians chapter 2 is not salvation. You can't be beguiled of your salvation. I know it isn't that. I know it isn't the kingdom of God. Then it must be a reward in the kingdom of God that is received by our works here, in that we live for Christ and don't lose at the judgment seat of Christ that reward which was prepared for us. All right, we're going to stop here at Ephesians 5 for now. Take up there next week, Lord willing. Right now, let's take a break. Beg your pardon?